years to come. I'll sing that little chorus. I know it was the blood, I know it was the blood for me. Next Sunday, if you can, I'm going to put it on the church WhatsApp as well for anybody that's not here. We'll lift the love offering next Sunday morning for our brother John. I'm going to stay right on.
Praise God. And Brother John, I'd sent him a message from brethren in England, from Brother Charlie's church. They were praying for him, thinking of him. And he sent back and said they're taking the oxygen pipes off him, and he doesn't need it. So we just thank the Lord for that. Praise God. So God's good, isn't he? And let's just continue to pray for full, complete recovery, and that the Lord will just have his way. Amen. Next Thursday night, we're going to have a prayer and Bible study here Thursday nights, because the Wednesday nights, sometimes they use a hall and it's a bit disturbing when you're doing the meeting. So Thursday night, there's nobody in here, so that'll be better for us. And then, as a brother Gary said, next Sunday morning, we're going to lift a love offering for Brother John. And also, we're going to have a dedication service. Lydia and Collins, little one, they're going to dedicate to the Lord, and that's wonderful, isn't it? Praise God. And we just appreciate that. So come along to all the meetings and pray, and just ask the Lord to have his way. Praise God. Tonight, I want to share 52 Bible truths about salvation. Now, I won't be sharing 52 of them tonight, so don't panic. I won't keep you long, because there's some brethren's going to go and see Brother John tonight. So I'm just going to try and stick to about 30 minutes at the most, and then Brother Gary can lead us in a song and we can go. Praise God. But it's good to gather around God's word on Sunday evening as well, isn't it? You probably just sit in the house, especially a wet evening like that, but it's good to get out. Praise God. So let's, first of all, I want to read two scriptures in opening tonight. And I want to mention a wee bit about Martin Luther. And I didn't get too much on the fourth because of too much on it probably anyhow. And then I said this morning that I was really intrigued how Jonathan gave David his coat. And I went into a bit of that this evening, and I might try and preach a bit on that for Bible study for a couple of weeks on the Thursday nights. So come along if you can on the Thursday nights, and we'll take a little look at Jonathan, how he loved him. It's the type of Christ, really. And it's beautiful how the Bible just brings it out. Romans 1 verse 16, praise God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then two verses in Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. Now you'll just have to follow the night because I'm going to be quoting so many scriptures. It's more of maybe not preaching, but just bringing out some points this evening to get this over 52 things that I've mentioned. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's bow our heads, and if you have a need tonight, just lift your hand up to the Lord while every head's bowed, every eye closed, and God bless you, God bless you. So many needs, but God is a big God. He's a good God. Heavenly Father, we humbly and reverently bow before you tonight. Lord, I'm asking you this evening that you'll wash me afresh in the blood of the Lamb. And if I've said or done anything amiss or out of place, and so often we speak before we think and pray, you'll forgive us, sanctify us, and cleanse us. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray you forgive me my trespasses and those that trespass against me. In the name of the Lord tonight, I pray, Father, for the hands that's raised, that you'll meet every single need in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Spiritual, financial, physical. Lord, I pray you'll meet every need. Lord, I'm asking you that the Holy Spirit will help us tonight. I take the Holy Ghost right now by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that you promised for two or three are gathered in your name, you're in the midst, and not to bless us. Lord, we thank you for how you've touched Brother John, and you continue to move on him. We pray you'll continue to minister him, and continue to touch him, and bless him, and strengthen him. Do pray for Carl, especially this evening. Lord, that you'll speak to her and move in her life, and all the family, and save all that's not saved. Even her own family, save every one of them. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. You know, I forgot to tell you this morning. When I went into John last night, he had the ear phones in, and he was listening into one of Brian's meetings, and they're singing about the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, the anointing was on him when I went in with him last night. And he was telling me what they were singing and all, and he had the earphones in. And he says, let them get a blast of it now and again in here. But then sometimes, where are these? That's what he said. And he was in the spirit. He was rejoicing. And last night when I went down, isn't that great? Great, I'll tell you, it's great, you know, feeding on the Word of God. Faith for salvation. Personal faith for salvation was the heartbeat of the first century Christians. That was the heartbeat. That was their main message, personal faith and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship with God. But by the third century, this vibrant faith was superseded by ecclesiastical impersonations and spiritualism and all sorts of stuff, and that continued to dominate throughout what's known as the Dark Ages. The concept of individual faith in God was not birthed in the lives of many people until Martin Luther's Reformation. And Martin Luther's Reformation turned the tide on the devil. Amen. And it was that scripture, thinking of it all weekend, I meant to have mentioned it this morning, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise a standard against him. And God, through Martin Luther, raised a mighty standard against popery and Romanism, because they had the letters written in a language and the people were forbidden. They couldn't have the Bible themselves. Luther had a vision given by God, and he was birthed of the Spirit of God. Through the scripture, the just shall live by faith. And God mightily used Martin Luther. And Luther's Reformation was sealed by the 95th Theses in 1517, and we know he nailed those 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg in Germany. What a blow to the enemy. You know, one of them was renouncing the Pope. That's what one of them was. Actually, he renounced the Pope, and he knew he was Antichrist. And how we have so many churches today, and they don't think he is the Antichrist. Well, Luther knew he was. He knew he was, and he wrote it in those 95 theses. I have them at home. This was the most, but was most certainly the start of a Reformation. Now I know that there's a lot of people said that the Reformation finished and they done this, didn't they, done that, that. But I want you to know it's still running. Still running. People are still getting saved. In spite of what Rome done, people are still getting saved to this very day, and they will do till the Lord comes. Praise God. Now we also know, those of us that have studied the seven church ages and know a bit about it, we also know that the Bible teaches, and we also believe Martin Luther was a messenger to the Sardinian church age. In Revelation 3, verse 1 to 16, you can read it. I'm not going to go into it tonight, but we believe it's one of them seven church age messengers. Now, you know that Jesus had seven stars in the hand of Jesus, and a star represents an angel, and an angel represents a messenger. And God had a messenger to every single church age. Paul was a messenger of the first church age. That's why we believe Paul's message, and we believe the Pentecostal message. But you think of it, by the time it got to Martin Luther, to up to the 15th century, there was darkness, real darkness. And even the simplicity of salvation was practically lost. And thank God for, you know, I like Luther. Now I know, and I've heard people preach against him, but that won't bother me a bit. It won't change me one thing. You see, the thing that blesses me the most is, I've read about him and studied a bit about him, and he was in more darkness than them all put together. That's my opinion. And God brought him out of it. God brought him out of it. Out of the absolute pits of darkness, he brought that man out of it. And I'm going to say this, the revelation he received was real then, and it's real tonight. And I tell you, it still works. It still works. Praise God. God never gives a word and retracts it. It's real. It's always real. He never retracts it. He could add on and take us further. We know that. But that's still the truth. It never remains an untruth. It is an absolute. It's a truth, a scriptural truth. So we thank God for Martin Luther. Praise God. The first century Christians believed that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, which we have read here tonight in Romans 1:16. And that they believed that by grace through faith you are saved. They believed the just shall live by faith in Christ alone or were saved. In Christ alone. There's no other thing needs to be added to make you saved. You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. That's how you're saved. You don't need any other gimmicks or any programs or any other things. You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Habakkuk 2 verse 4 says this. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. It's faith through the finished work, what Christ done, faith in Christ alone, and we're saved. Hebrews 10 verse 38 says this, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I'm emphasizing this, the just shall live by faith. That was Luther's message. What a message. You know, when I went to Norway, and I saw how many places were Lutheran, and people can say, oh, they're dead denominations today. That's fine. But I tell you what, number them. Number them denomination, whatever you want to call them today. But I'll show you this, that at one time God moved for them to get there. At one time God moved for them to get there. And the Lutheran message was a mighty message. It spread over the world. And it was a revival message. And it was a message of reformation, where we come out from popery and Romanism, and we come under the truth of the Word of God. True Protestantism is a rejection
of falsehood. That's true Protestantism. For we reject that which is not true. And Luther brought that reformation through the Spirit of God. And I tell you, when I looked at so many places where there's Lutheran churches, and I tell you, I was impressed what God done with Luther. I was impressed. And you look at some of what people call moves today, and you don't see too many places, do you? There's not what there was then, and they call that a lesser message. You see, I take object against that, to be honest with you. There's no message of God's lesser. Let me tell you that way. It's all powerful, because it was God done it. This simple faith in Christ was finally extinguished under the ecclesiastical subjugation of the people by the political religious hierarchy. But Martin Luther in 1517 was a principle, a revolt against the state. That's what he done. The church denomination and the challenge for the believers to examine the scripture for themselves was what Luther brought out. Someone that had been forbidden by the church and the pontiffs for centuries. They forbid a young man or a young woman to examine the scripture for themselves. They pointed them to the priest. And that priest sold them indulgences so they could get drunk. And they were forgiven because the priest had given them a license to sin. But Luther changed that. And Luther hated that. And Luther saw a man drunk one night, and that really fired him up. And he was fired up, wasn't he? And I tell you, he nailed them theses to the doors, praise God. As people, you know, they rediscovered the scripture for themselves. And this is why we should read our Bibles. Back then, you think of it back then, they weren't privileged as we are today. They didn't have Bibles laying all over the house, everywhere, like so many of us have today. They didn't have the Word of God like we had. But Martin Luther's vision was that every plough man and every wee girl would have the scripture for themselves, so that they had no more than the priest did. That's what he actually said. He would that they have no more of the scripture, and they didn't have to know much to know more than them, for they knew nothing, most of them. That's the truth of it. And they never pointed people to Christ, they pointed them to the church. But there's no salvation in a church, there's salvation in Christ. That's why we have to be careful when we hear about this, that he's in the bride now doing it. And people, that's true, God is in his bride. But people have went on an extreme with that doctrine. It's a true statement, he's in his bride. But it's Christ still doing it. The Lord is doing it. There's an extremism has crept in. You see, the people rediscovered these scriptures and they're reading them and so forth, and faith, salvation was created in their hearts. They began to experience the reality of Jesus Christ in their lives for themselves. And being a Christian was no longer a formal, you know, ecclesiastical movement or order that was called a church, but it was once again a living, vital relationship with a person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was knowing Christ personally. And that's what it's all about tonight. It's all about knowing Christ personally, coming into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to talk to him every day and commune with him. And the 59 Bible truths about salvation, and I'll not be long tonight. I've already used a bit of time up, but I'll not finish. I won't try to. The living faith of salvation was treasured by the first early Christians, but then it was lost during the Dark Ages. But it has been restored. And there's 52 scriptural truths that they had then that I want to show you. And they had these 52 truths, and some Christians today would do well to rehearse them again. They would do well to do it, because many of them have actually forgot. And people say, oh, it's just simplicity. You can't be saved without simplicity. You can't be saved without it. Jesus said, except you deny all and follow me, you can't come. You know, it's been restored. These truths, these facts, faith, fundamental of knowing Christ and walking with him. The first one, every single one of us, men and women, were unsaved before we received Christ. That's the first truth. Now, these are simple, but they're true. Before we come to know Christ, every single one of us were unsaved. We weren't saved because we joined a church or went to a church or belonged to an organization or religion or read some wee catechism or anything like that. And some of them things are good, but they never saved us. We were saved because of Christ. Knowing Christ is what saved us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, we were all guilty before God. We were all under the penalty of death. So every one of us was guilty. When somebody says, look what she done or he done, and I've never done that, that won't satisfy God, a statement like that. Because God will turn them over here to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. They turn them back to chapter 3 of Romans and they'd say all have sinned. And then he can even go further and take him the words of the Lord Jesus when the man questioned the Lord and Jesus says, there's none good, no, not one. So every one of us was under the penalty of death. Number three, but God loved us so much, he didn't want us to perish. God loved us ever before we were born. God in his predestination knew us. We were foreordained eternal life and God loved us. And the Lamb of God was slain right before the very foundations of the world. In the mind of God. Isn't that wonderful? And you never chose God. He chose you. He chose you that one day you would be saved. And the grace of God and the Spirit of God moved you. Now you had a choice. You had a choice. Now let me say this just in saying that. We don't know everyone that's going to come. So we preach it to everybody. We preach it to all. And it is till all. And I'm a great believer that it's till all. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord wants all to be saved. You see, that's why I take, how would I say it? You know, people that have an attitude, well, they're not brides, so they don't interest us. To me, that's absolutely pathetic. If they were really the bride of Jesus Christ, they would never talk like that. That's my opinion. Because the bride of Jesus Christ would have to be like the Lord, is that right? And the Lord Jesus Christ said here, it's not my will that any should perish. The Lord said, go into the highways, go into the byways, let these brothers get out and compel them to come. Try and get them to come. And you know, when the first sent them out, they couldn't get the ones that they thought would come till come. And he sent them again. Get whoever you can, but we'll definitely have a wedding. Amen. So it's to whosoever. So this attitude, we're like higher than everybody else. They're not. There's not one man or woman can set himself on a pinnacle above another. As soon as he does it, he's down. Let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. We as Christ's bride must have a vision for the lost. Number four, God offered his very best to prove his love for every one of us. He offered his very best. He never sent an angel. But God, John 3:16, God so loved the world. Not part of the world, but it says the whole world. The world. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And it's not God's will that any should perish. Isn't that wonderful? So where these attitudes come from, they're not really scriptural, some of them. Sure they're not. Salvation's the utmost important thing, isn't it? Not more important. Number five. Christ was God's gift to us. Christ died on the cross for you and for me. He was God's gift. God was showing his love that Jesus came. And the fact that he went on the cross is a gift. It's God's gift. You don't pay for a gift. You receive a gift. A gift is free. If I give you a gift, it's yours. It's free. You know, I don't take it back from you. It's yours. It belongs to you. But you must receive it. And God gave Jesus Christ as our gift. And the guilt and the condemnation that was in every one of us, Jesus took it on the cross. Galatians says, cursed is he that hangeth on the tree. You know, Brother John was telling me, and Bobby will know this, and I hope they don't mind me saying, you know, when they came and they cut the clothes off him, and they stripped the clothes off him, they had to check him. And the sister, Carl, went in to get a blanket to cover him, and the woman says, I don't want him covered. I want to check him. Now, he had his undergarments, but you know, you're lying there, I'm sure it's embarrassing. But I was thinking of that, and then I was thinking of the Lord. Jesus on the cross, stripped naked. He had no undergarment. The pictures show it, you know, but he had no undergarment. They stripped him naked. And he was put to an open shame to the whole world. Cursed is he that hung on a tree. Jesus Christ suffered the loss of all his dignity for me and you. We're worried sometime if we're seen with certain people and different things. But the Lord suffered the loss of all his dignity before the whole world because he loved us. Think of that this evening. Christ loved us so much. This is God's gift. Romans 5 and 8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Number 6, we had to realize that our sins separate us from a holy God. These are simple things. These are the beliefs that they had, that the early church had, that was lost. They're still lost in some places, aren't they? Isaiah 59 and 2 says this, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And that's the world we're living in today. They're promoting, we see in the Olympic Games, let me mention it for a moment, they mocked the Lord at the very opening. They mock Christianity at the very opening, so they're cursed before the start. I'll tell you that now. They mocked the disciples and how they gathered, they mocked it. Then they're letting men compete with women on all these different things. Don't even need to get into it. It's an abomination. A total abomination. And then they've all these pictures up. There's somebody that picked up the other day of some fellow with a skirt on high heels. And he said he's not a homosexual, but he likes to dress like this. Well, I put the scripture up in the Old Testament that a man's not to wear a garment, a woman's not to wear a garment that pertains to a man, and a man's not to wear a garment that pertains to a woman. And I don't care what anybody says, but if I come up here tonight with a skirt and high heels, that's women's clothes. And if a woman come up here with a pair of my jeans on and my work boots, that's men's clothes. You don't need revelation for it. It's dead simple. The wee picture that's on the bathrooms is a picture of a man and a picture of a woman, and they're different. That's how simple it is. But the world is brainwashed. And Brother Brian Freeborn was just saying to me the other day that the God of this evil age, Satan, has worked it. You know how he's worked it. Think of this. This is a reality. Now we have to do it. I'm not complaining, but I'm going to give you the truth. The wife and the husband have to work full time now. That's the God of this evil age brought that about. You know, there was a time when that never happened. There was a time when the man worked and the woman stayed at home and she reared the family, but that's gone now. Because we're living in this system that Satan's brought in. And that's the truth of it. But we're getting out of it. We're getting out of it. And that's the truth. You know, one time William Branham preached about that and the boy was waiting on him outside. And he didn't agree with him. And he knew it, and he says, you didn't agree with him, brother. And he said, no, but he was right. He was right. Now, we have to do it. We're all in it. And it's the age we're living in. It's Laodicea. That's the age we're in, where they call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. And that's what they're doing. And all these sports, the way they're mixed up. And I love running. And there was a girl, you know, a few years back, and she was a colored girl. And she was fantastic at the 800 meters, and she was winning everything, but she didn't win it by that much, but she was just brilliant. And then this thing came along. I won't mention his name, we're on recording, but it just destroyed her. Destroyed her. Then they found out it had something that a woman doesn't have. And I don't need to go any further with that. You can read between the lines. And a woman's born a certain way, and a man's born a certain way, and God made it like that. And then it was producing what a man produced, and there's no way the girl was going to, it was a disgrace that it won all the trophies and the medals. It was all false. And if you said one thing about it, oh, you're homophobic, and of all these words, it's not even real words. And I tell you, when they tell you you're gay, just go ahead and say, oh, I'm a marrying hoppy, thank the Lord. But I'm not a homosexual. And I'm not one of these transgenders or any other genders. Amen. Aren't you glad the Lord showed us his love? Number 7, knowing that our sins cost God his only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ given his precious life's blood to save us. We were sorry and repented of our sins. That's the thing that they're not doing today. They're not sorry. They're not repentant. Some of these big mega churches don't have a message of repentance. They have so lovey-dovey-dovey. But there's no message of repentance. But the Bible says they're pricked in their hearts and they said, what must we do? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We're pricked. But it's all lovey-dovey the day. And then when the minister that's preaching is questioned live and he's asked, is there other ways of heaven outside of Jesus? Well, now, and not wanting to offend his audience and lost the millions he's bringing in, there's many other ways. He's false. Kick him out. Get rid of him. He's not a man of God. I don't care if he's anointed and swings of the stars, swings of the ceiling. I don't care if he can raise the dead. He's not a man of God. He's false. He should burst out. There's only one way. Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. By me, the one true mediator. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 to 10. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorrow after a godly manner, that ye might receive, you know, maybe that's wrote wrong, but godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So there's a sorrow works in us, but that sorrow works in us that we repent. The world has a sorrow tonight, but I'm not talking about that sorrow. There's a sorrow that worketh repentance, but the end of that's joy. But nobody's sorry tonight. They want to continue on. And they want to put the word in Christian, but they don't change. And two ministers and one big denomination recently introduced to the audience his new husband. Now, if I had been in that church, and you can think of that's what you want, the two of them would have been sat on the street. Sat on till it. And the deacons and elders of that church, they're the policemen of the church. That's their job. They should set them right out on the street, both of them. And you say, preach, repent. They're too late. Sure, they're claiming they're preachers themselves and do nothing about it. But people receive it because they're blinded. And they don't want Bibles in the school. And they're bringing cat litters. Not far from here, Rich Hill, there's a cat litter try in one of the schools. And a wee child can identify as a cat. Now, the parents of that child need a talk and tell. Let's be honest. But that's the age we're in. It's terrible, isn't it? Luke 13 and verse 3 says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall in likewise perish. Number 8, we must confess our sins to Jesus Christ to be cleansed. You could tell me your sins, but that's not going to make no difference, really. It's the Lord Jesus Christ you need to confess your sins to. And when you confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. All sin. Praise God. 5 more minutes and I'm closing. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number 9. We must recognize Jesus Christ knocking at the door of our heart. And we must open the door so Christ can come in. We must open the door. And God speaks to people and they put it off. And he speaks to them and they put it off. And I'm sure all of us could know someone and they've been at gospel meetings and they've heard the truth and they've been convicted, but they put it off and they put it off. And you're not God and I'm not God and we don't know if God will ever speak to them again. We pray he will, but we don't know if he will. And you can grieve the Spirit of God away for the last time. The old preachers preached about it being the unpardonable sin. And there's truth in it. Because if they do it for the last time, aren't they lost? So there's truth in what they're saying. And I tell you, we just pray our families and our loved ones won't put it off. Revelations 3 and 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. And I will sup with him and he with me. So the Lord's willing. The Lord's willing for the heart. When the door's knocked, to the heart open and say, come in, Lord Jesus. And the Lord will come in. Number 10, we then receive Jesus Christ and become a child of God. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God. Life-changing power. There's power in the gospel to change a life. 11, we become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, now not in the church, not in the system, not in the organization, not in the lodge, but in Christ. And then the prophet of God say they're not coming to Christ. We must get them to Christ. And it's Jesus Christ we must bring men and women to. Why would we bring them to anything else? You know, we believe there's great men of God and there's been great men of God, but we don't go out in the street and preach them great men of God. Sure, how could we? There's no salvation in their name. You hear me tonight? There's no salvation in them great men of God's names. No matter how good they are, they've no salvation in their names. Jesus Christ is the only name with salvation in it. It's a name that's above every name. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And I'm going to close. One more thing, and I'm closing, because I want to give the brethren time to go. We know we're born again because we have received Jesus Christ. Look at the words Jesus Christ says in John 3, verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto you, must be born again. Then in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, listen to it. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So when you believe on his name, not the name of the church, but on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive power. You receive power by believing on his name. There's power in the name. Then if you were to go to water baptism and you get baptized in his name, you take the name. And I tell you, you can invoke that name and use that name in prayer. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And we're born again of God. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Isn't it so true? Been born again, so true. Now, I know we know these things. I know that. But these are simple truths. These are the things Luther brought out, what they didn't know. And there's churches today, and you see big mega churches, and they look wonderful, and the singing's fantastic, but what are they preaching? Some of them's running about blowing on people. But I want to know where Jesus done that, and where Paul done it. I don't see it. I only see it for Jesus breathed on them. And by the way, they're not Jesus. I wouldn't want them breathing on me. I want the Lord to breathe on me himself. Not some man. Amen? And half of these things are staged. There is real genuine power of God. We know that. But you see, this is the age Jesus says we're to beware of false prophets and false Christs. Many will come. But thank God for the real thing. Let's stand our feet tonight. Praise God. And if anyone, maybe that's not saved, that's listening in or in this room tonight, all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. All you need to do is slip down to your bedside or wherever you are, in your house or home, and just ask the Lord Jesus into your heart and into your life. Recognize you're a sinner. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I repent. I want you to forgive me and cleanse me. And I want you to come in, and he'll come in, and you'll be saved when you receive his name. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God. We pray, Lord, that while the voice of this preacher is silent, that you will speak on loudly and clearly from your own word. We ask the Holy Spirit will take a dealing with men and women tonight. And Father, we bless our brother John this evening, and as our brothers go and the brethren go, we pray you'll bless them. And Lord, that everything will be well. And Father, for the services that lay ahead and the meetings and all we hope to do and plan to do, we acknowledge you tonight in all our ways, knowing you will direct our paths. And we ask you to do that tonight. Bless all those that's been praying and meet every need of everyone in this house tonight. And ask you for all the children and our sons and daughters, Everyone that's relatives in this house, Lord, will you move on them? Will you speak to them? And will you save them? In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. God bless you as Brother Gary comes.
Sing the hymn, "What a wonderful, wonderful Saviour did die on the cross for me." Really shedding his precious life's blood that the sinner might be made free.
What a wonderful